you think about it for a moment, oftentimes we find ourselves in dialogue with people, and we find ourselves conflicted to a degree because they don't seem to be able to see eye to eye with what it is we're thinking. Perhaps you recall that as you converse with your children at some point, where they just couldn't get it. Perhaps you recall that with your friends when you converse with them and say, you know what, I want to make sure you get what it is that I'm trying to say to you. Well, see, the reality is, oftentimes, it's hard for us to see eye to eye because we sometimes have conflicting views. Perhaps you're just like me. Maybe you picked up the major publications that were published this week in our country. And if you picked them up, you would pick up one of those, and it would have on the Time magazine front cover, Rethinking Heaven. Well, if you open that up, you'd realize that the article written was basically a person's perspective that said that there are some theologians who are arguing that life on earth is really heaven. Now, I want to ask you a very, very eye-to-eye question. On your very best day on this entire planet Earth, is it heaven? And yet, you realize that people will read this, and they'll read what great theologians have said and what great people have argued, and the reality is we'll never see eye-to-eye with them, will we? Because they contend for something that we don't believe. It's interesting, the article began by quoting the young boy who ended up dying and going to heaven and coming back and telling his story, and you're probably familiar with his story. His story has been a bestseller for the last over a year. The truth is that they only picked apart what it was he was saying related to a particular thing. They missed the real message. And that is, if we don't understand that when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, if you believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house and many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and get you. Now, let me ask you, doesn't that sound eye to eye like he's going to come pick you up at some point? That's the message, isn't it? Well, then you pick up the next magazine and Newsweek this week. Forget the church, follow Jesus. And you pick it up and you realize as you read it, it begins to obviously illustrate with people who contend for the faith but slipped along the way. And as you read it, you immediately realize that these different publications are sending a conflicting message about the real reality of the resurrection. And that's why I want us to talk about how important it is that we grasp the real message of Easter. Because if we don't get Easter, we don't get hope, we don't get purpose, we don't get meaning, we don't get what it is that God's up to. And so today, as we look at the Bible, I want us to think about our own lives for a moment. Because the truth is that we're gathered together on this particular day to look inside of our own hearts. Because that's what Easter is all about. Easter is about reflecting on what it is God has done inside of us that gives us an eternal hope that extends beyond the things we face in life. To think about that, I want to ask you about your own life for a couple of moments, because I want you to kind of think about where you are in relation to that. Because what we're going to see today as you look inside of the story is we're going to see the story of two men who reflect doubt, confusion, dismay. They reflect an apparent rejection of what it is that transpired. And as a result, they find themselves on a road going to nowhere. And yet, they encounter somebody named Jesus who changes their entire direction and turns them 180. And that's why we find ourselves today in Luke chapter 24. And if you have your Bible, open to that text. And as you're opening there, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a part of these two men. And when you think about their own lives, you have to also ask yourself a question about your life. Because here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you two things to think about as we look at this story. And I want you to think about this in light of no one's perspective but yours. Because, by the way, if you don't see eye to eye with yourself, then it doesn't matter what any of us thinks. The reality would be absolutely useless. But when you think about your own life, how satisfied are you with your life? You know, when I read these articles and I read these publications, I realize people are looking for something. They're looking for something, and they're looking for some way to validate what they feel and what they think. Oftentimes, we find ourselves dissatisfied with life because we make unwise choices, we go in unwise directions, we find ourselves trying to figure out how to make life work in our own terms and on our own terms, and as a result, we struggle. But I want to ask you, when you think about your own life, how satisfied are you? But more than that, when you think about these two men are obviously facing the biggest challenge of their life because what they thought was going to work is not working at all. It's not working at all, and as a result, they have to kind of look inside and think about who they are. And I want to ask you today, when you look inside your heart, if you could just change one thing about yourself, what would it be? For some of you, would you have a different personality? For some of you, have a different attitude? For some of you, have a different career? For some of you, would you turn the clock back and say, you know what, I want to do that another way. I want to do that another time. You see, the reality is that none of us know how the clock ticks. And as I was reading about Thomas Kincaid passing away this weekend, the graphic, beautiful artist at 54 years old who quickly slipped into eternity. I thought about every picture I'd seen, every painted. I thought about the hands that are oftentimes gracing this table that are actually his hand of him praying. And I think about how quickly his life was gone. But we know exactly where he is because of his confession of faith in Christ. But if you could change one thing about your life, what would you change? Would you take away maybe some of your doubts about other people? Jessica Cry found herself that way just a couple months ago over in Texas. She found herself reading about a man who was an avowed atheist. The atheist argued that there should not be a nativity scene in their town. Jessica heard his story, certainly heard about those who were yelling against the nativity scene. And yet, she also heard that atheist was struggling because he'd been diagnosed with cataracts. He was going to lose his job, going to lose his income. So she went to other members of her church and said, you know what, I think we ought to do. I think we ought to give money to help this atheist. So they took out of their pockets and they gave $400 to an avowed atheist. Patrick Green was absolutely stunned by this. How could anybody show such compassion on someone who didn't even believe in what they believed? Well, I'm happy to report at Easter time that Patrick Green, the atheist, gave his heart to Christ because one little girl named, young lady named Jessica thought, there's another way to do this. There's another way to go at this. And I have no doubt that the two men on the road to Emmaus would have loved to have gone at it a different way. Because the reality is, they find themselves in a confrontation they can't get out of. Have you ever been in a discussion with somebody you know you can't release from? I had one of these several years ago. I was talking to somebody, and the truth of the matter is that what I wanted to say, I couldn't say. You ever had one of those moments? Because you realize if you say what you're thinking, it's just going to make a lot longer conversation. You're never going to get past where you're at anyway. But I sat there and listened to this person, and I'd look at them eye to eye, and I'd realize what they were really saying was, you either have to see it my way or you need to be on the highway. And as that conversation continued to proceed along, I realized that I could never get on the road they were at because they were not wanting to see eye to eye with truth. And today I want us to look at this, and we're going to look at it very, very carefully, but very quickly, because I want you to see three distinctive things about what happens with these two men on the road to Emmaus, okay? So to kind of give you a little background, Jesus has come out of the grave. He's appeared to some. They're even aware of this. And they have found themselves, though, frustrated and moved away from the reality of what Jesus had come to do, because here's what they saw. They saw the crown. They did not see the cross. They saw a grave. They wanted a throne. And so they didn't see it the way that God intended for them to see it. And as a result, they find themselves on this road. You may be sitting here saying, well, you know, I've never been on that road, which means you've never doubted anything. You've never been confused by anything. You never questioned anything. The truth is that if you really get down to it, we've all been on this road at some point. And what happens is you see this process unfold, how all of a sudden Jesus begins to connect. And he does it in a unique way because they, first of all, don't know that he's actually who he is. They're not aware of his presence, what Jesus is about. But then the story continues to unfold. So today I want to show you three distinctive things. The first thing I want to show you is Jesus begins by challenging their thought. Let's begin reading, if we could, in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. I want you to stop right there and I'm going to begin this story. I want you to kind of see this for a moment in light of how it's transpiring. Two guys are walking along. Another guy walks up and says, can I walk with you? Oh, sure, come on, we're all walking the same direction. We're all going towards Emmaus, and they begin to walk, and Jesus asks a question. You know, and in fact, the way he posed it, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? You ever had anybody walk up in the middle of your conversation, and you realize you couldn't quite connect them into the entire thing because they weren't present for the beginning of that dialogue? And what do? They normally just stand there pleasantly. Seldom do they. Now, if they engage in it, you realize they're not going to ever get the bottom line of it because they weren't there when you started. Well, here's Jesus. He walks up and he asks them, what are y'all talking about? But the key thing you see here is that what is their disposition? Their disposition is sadness. They're sad. You know, we live in a day where so many people are sad. You ever see anybody smiling when they're driving a car anymore? I mean, you ever noticed? I mean, is nobody smiling when they drive? Nobody smiling when they check out? It's interesting. I was with Cindy at a restaurant here just a few days ago, and we came out. There's a back and a front entrance to this particular place, and so we came out the back door, and there were two girls walking along. They looked very sad. And I said, well, good day to you, young ladies. I hope you all are doing well. And they looked at me like, are you allowed to smile on Thursday? And I thought, we live in a day where there's great sadness. A lot of sad people that don't have anything to hang on to and give them meaning and purpose and direction. And so as you think about that, they're very sad. But Jesus poses an amazing question, because what does he do? He challenges their thoughts. I want to ask you a question today as we think about this, that in light of these two men. Do you ever have your thoughts challenged? Anybody ever just come at you and go, hey, what are you thinking? How often does that happen? Where someone just comes at you and asks you a question. And as a result, they say something to you that speaks to who you are, grabs hold of you. Now, I want you to imagine, for like, these two men are walking down this road. And you can imagine they're moseying along at their own pace, which, by the way, they have no reason to be moving quickly because everything about their formula didn't work. That's why people sometimes drag along in life. They don't see the answer, so their life's full of questions, and so they're dragging along, and they're not knowing which way to turn and which way to go and what to say. You see, oftentimes, we need our thoughts challenged by the one who understands our mind and heart. Challenges to recognize what it is we're supposed to do, which way we're supposed to go. You see, when I read the article last night about Thomas Kincaid, my first thought was, how old am I? That was my first thought. Well, guess what? 54. And you know what my thoughts immediately went to? My thoughts immediately went to how many orphans in the world would never see me again. How many moments I'd missed being with you. I went to all these thoughts. Then I came back to reality. Lord, extend my years. And I had a better thought after that first thought, you know. Because, you know, one thing, when you get older, you realize you start reading somebody else's obituary and they're always younger than you. I mean, after a while, you start thinking, wow, I'm on borrowed time. The truth is, we're on divinely ordered time that God has for all of our journeys. So he challenged your thought and asked him, what are you thinking? And I want you to not miss this, because it's so important as we gather together on Easter Sunday. Their absence of direction, because they didn't know which way to go, was central to all of their confusion. I mean, what happened? What did they miss? Their absence of direction caused them to misunderstand the entire story of the crucifixion. And do you realize that if we're not careful, we'll color more Easter eggs than we'll paint crosses? And when we do that, listen, when we as a society only focus on the Easter bunny and we miss the joy of the cross put before him so that we would have the opportunity to have life, then what happens? Our thoughts are challenged the wrong way. And you and I need to think about this as it relates to where we are. And so I want you to think about how he challenged our thoughts. He asked them a question very clearly. What are y'all talking about? I want to ask you a question. If you were to look back across the span of the entire past week that has just passed by, I want to ask you, how many of your thoughts centered on something other than yourself? I mean, how many thoughts did you think about, hey, I could be a blessing to that person. I could help this person. I could encourage this person. Do you realize what you possess beyond money is far greater than money ever could be? Do you realize for most people, they just need to know someone who will look them eye to eye and say, you can make it through this. You can walk through this part of your journey. That's why if you go to any hospital, they'll tell you when a loved one touches someone who's suffering and looks in their eyes, it always sends a message of hope to them that they can make it through whatever it is they're going through. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge your thoughts about Easter. I want you just to ask yourself, am I zeroing in on the real message of Easter? Because if I don't get the real message, then I'll miss the real meaning. And if I miss the real meaning, then I'll miss the best of life. Because listen carefully, if you think Christmas is big in heaven, you ought to be there at Easter time. Because the reality is, it's there that they celebrate a risen Lord who's there in the midst of all of them. If you've got a loved one that's gone on before you, the one thing you can bank on beyond anybody's article they ever want to write is God makes provision for those who choose to follow him. And it is an absolutely perfect provision. Not wrinkled by the world, but instead perfect. And so first of all, he challenged their thoughts. But then the story gets much meatier as it unfolds. And look on with me, if you would, beginning in verse 18. Because here they come to a place where they're getting the message, but they don't even realize it. Watch what happens here. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Now, you do have to stop there and ask yourself a question. Jesus being God, wouldn't he have at least chuckled? I mean, can you imagine somebody asking him that? I mean, he had to probably stop and go, "Excuse me a moment," and be tickled at what was transpiring, because he was the whole story. He was the whole story. You see, that's why people, for example, don't get Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow's story is not football. Tim Tebow's story of a mom who chose not to abort him and chose instead to dedicate him to God. And as a result, he was given some skills and talents. But his greatest skills and talents are not connected to some football field. That's why most of what he does, people don't read about, because they want to write the articles when he goes into the prisons or other places where he's encouraging those who are struggling. They don't want to write those stories, but the truth is, we need to make sure we don't miss the real message and what Jesus is and what he's about in our lives. Look on, though. And he said to them, verse 19, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But," watch this, notice this, this is where they miss it. "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see." Now, I want you to stop right there and realize that every aspect of seeing eye to eye with the message they missed. Every aspect. Because what was it? They were fixed on one thing. It's like a person who's fixed on having a healthy body but never having a healthy heart. It's like a person who wants to have a positive mental attitude instead of an attitude that bestows a relationship to God and shows that. Listen carefully. It's all in what you focus in on. They missed the whole deal. And they said, "You know what? We thought he was going to do this." And listen, even when they heard some ladies come and say, "Guess what, man? He's not even there anymore." What did they say? Defeated. And listen carefully. Life is too short to be defeated in every aspect of who we are. We live as victorious people, a people of hope and meaning and purpose in life. That's what we're supposed to live like. And Jesus, what does he say here? Notice, he just comes back to them in verse 25 and he said to them, "O foolish man and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Can you imagine how stunned they were with this kind of statement? Because you see this guy walking along, they didn't know who he was, they also didn't know what he knew. He was a whole lot smarter. You ever converse with somebody who's really smart? I mean, their level of intelligence, you realize that they pick up things and they get it and they say it and they're very precise. I'm blessed every once in a while to be around people like that. You know what's interesting to me? Is you can tell that they have great insight. But if it goes beyond their intellect, it's even more amazing because they have a spirit about them that conveys that. And what you see here is, here's Jesus, and he's basically saying, you know what? You gotta get this message. And I want you to see a couple things about this. First of all, they saw the story as incomplete. In other words, they didn't see this as a complete story. They saw it only through their own eyes, and it wasn't a complete story. You see, the empty tomb didn't cause them to say, "Hey, this story is complete." It made them say the story is incomplete. And listen, that's why you cannot take faith and put it with other things. Because that's what religion does. Religion takes us away from grace and hope and meaning and faith and causes us to set up with a bunch of rules. That if you do this, 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 and this, then it moves forward. That you can get there. I told you about one of my conversations with a geneticist on the plane flying back from Paris a few weeks ago. Well, one of the most sad parts of the story was him telling what transpired in his life and his wife's life and the disappointment with the religious person they looked up to. And as they told that story, immediately my thought, and I looked at him eye to eye and tried to convey to him, you can't ever put a person in front of Jesus, because it is Jesus we look to, Jesus who guides us. And you know what's interesting? When you look at this particular story, what you really see is they were looking for a conclusion while Jesus was bringing an introduction. You see how that works? They were looking for the end of the story, and Jesus was saying, this is just the beginning, because now you get to have life the way I intended for you to have it. I had to go to the grave. I had to go to the cross. I had to come out of the grave so you could have a wonderful new life. And where would life be had there not been the empty tomb? And what you see here, you and I don't want to miss this. On this Easter Sunday, that empty tomb was the introduction to people being able to have a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus, and it would change their life forever. And you see, for every one of us who made a confession of faith in him, it's not a religious experience. It's a personal commitment that guides us all the way home. So first of all, he challenged their thoughts, and then he got to the point where they were going to get his message. Because you see what their message was. Their message was confusion and doubt. And you know, we live in a day where we need to make sure we understand our message. Because our message is so clear. It's a message of hope. It's a message of direction. It's a message of purpose. But one other thing you'll notice in the story, it's the third thing I want you to see, because this is kind of the climax of it all. Here he begins opening their eyes. They're able to see for the first time who he is. Look at it, if you would. Verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they were approaching the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined the table and with them, and he took the bread and blessed it and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then watch what happened. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, I want you to kind of catch this picture. It's like a moment of communion for them. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you think they ever forgot any word he prayed that day? I mean, it was one of those prayers that you couldn't forget. The kind I remember my grandmother praying when I was a little boy. I still hear her voice. She's been gone so long. But I hear the voice of that second grade educated lady whose voice says something so powerful because it connects to a real message. Well, you can imagine for these guys, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, look at what transpires with them. Verse 32, then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scripture to us, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. You see, when you look at this, you begin to ask yourself a question. What was really necessary for them? I mean, what did they need in order to get it? They needed the opportunity to realize that the story really did work, that Jesus really was who he said he was. And you know, we live in a day where there shouldn't be a question about that in our hearts and lives, because we've seen him do such amazing things. He's taken us from being hopeless and given us hope. He's taken us and given us meaning and purpose. And you got to ask yourself, how did they see it? Why did their hearts burn? It's because they finally opened their hearts up to the real story. And that's what really brings us to the conclusion on this Easter Sunday morning, to the real story. Perhaps you heard about this, but just a few weeks ago, a young lady named Lauren Scruggs, just a few months ago, a model, a blogger, a writer, was out looking at Christmas lights in Dallas, Texas area. And following that light time, or looking at those lights, she walked off the plane and walked into a propeller. If you're familiar with a story, it cost her left eye and it cost her left hand. Lauren Scruggs was maimed. This beautiful woman, part of who she was, disappeared in a moment. When you read her story, you realize that today, in Dallas, Texas, she gathers with her mother and her father and her family, and she goes to Easter service at her church. You see, her parents, when you read their story, it's interesting what they say. 4 months ago, we were just praying that God would spare her life. Then you go on, and you read their faith, and here's what you discover. These two parents of this young lady realized there was something more awesome about her than just the way she looked. It was who she was and who she is. And listen to what the father said. The mother said, I've never questioned God in any of this. I don't feel any anger towards God or anything. And if anything, it has just provided me with enough strength and peace through this entire journey. Listen to what the father said. I've never questioned God. I think the thing is, God tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. He's got a plan for our life. And it doesn't mean his plan is going to line up with my plan. We're just faithful in knowing that God is faithful. And Lauren's going to have a different life than what we planned. And I pray that she'll know that her beauty comes from within. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, if these two parents had not understood the message of Easter, would they be in church today? Or would they instead be angry, upset, confused about how a 23-year-old girl who is a picture of beauty can walk into Propeller Blade after seeing all the majestic lights of Dallas, Texas? You see, oftentimes all we look at is what's on the outside. And on the outside, we are maimed. Sin maims us, removes us from the potential to be able to have meaning and purpose in life. But then a Savior comes along, and he looks eye to eye into our lives, and he tells us that we'd be one of his children. And today, if you've never given your heart to him, I want to invite you to do so, because this is Easter Sunday morning. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't know how to do that. It's very, very simple. Because the reality is, if it was complicated, none of us would have figured it out, but select few people. But it's simple because all we have to do is say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. And so I want to ask if you would bow your heads wherever you are across this room. And as you're bowing your head, I want you just to ask yourself the question, does Jesus live inside of my heart? Do I get the real message of Easter? And I want you to think about what you feel in your heart right now. Because the reality is, Jesus may be knocking at your heart's door, maybe saying to you, this is the time to come home and see me eye to eye. If you feel his presence speak into your heart, one of the things you realize is you have to ask yourself the question, what should I do? And the only thing you want to do is turn towards him. And as you turn towards him, you will watch him do an amazing thing. He will come into your life forever. And so if you're here and you've never given your heart to him, I invite you to do so by simply praying a beautiful but short prayer. If you'd like to do so, you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are looking at me right now. I realize you have a wonderful plan for my life. But I also realize that I have things in my life that keep me from understanding you. And so today, I ask you to forgive me of all of those things. Come into my life and change me forever. This is my prayer on Easter Sunday of 2020.